Today we continue on in our series, Kings and Kingdoms. We are at week 10 now, and actually, just to let you know where we're headed, we will go all the way through week 14. We will go to the end of May, and that will get us to the end of 1 Samuel. Then, the first Sunday in June, we begin a new message series that will last for June and July, and it's entitled Frequently Asked Questions. And what we are going to do is take time to look at some of the greatest questions of the faith. This will be more of a topical study instead of a book study like we have just we're now in through 1 Samuel. We will be looking at different subjects that people in our congregation, those that watch online, those that listen on the radio, questions they may have about the Word of God or what God is up to. So we would invite you, I do not have but 3 of the 8 messages prepared. The other 5, we're looking for questions from our congregation. Maybe you say, I have studied this for years and I've never understood, or I have tried to find out what this would mean for today and I'm struggling to know. So if you have a question, and it doesn't matter. Now, if you ask, is there a rock so big that God can't move it? I'm going to tell you, if so, he's going to put that right over your head. No, I'm just kidding. We don't ask that question. We don't want questions. This isn't stump the pastor. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not going to decide if Adam had a belly button or not or anything like that. But if you have a question that you would like answered, we would like you to do one of 2 things. You can look in the worship guide. There's a number. You can text your question to that number. It will be totally anonymous. There is a sheet, a little card in front of the hymnals in your pew that says frequently asked questions. You can fill one out there and give it to us. We would love to be able to have those so you have an opportunity to say, I would like this address, because quite frankly, if you have a question, multiple people might. So I would encourage you to go ahead and let us know, but we'd like to know soon so I can be prepared. So over the next couple of weeks, if you have a question you would like us to address, please know that we will be glad to do so. But for today, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. While you're turning there, if you can turn there and watch me at the same time, I'd like to show you something. Some of you know this about me, and many of you might not. Back in the early 90s, I spent about 3.5 years traveling across the nation and some in Canada doing some work, and I was in evangelism, and I would do a lot of teaching and music, but there was a third thing that I did, and that was I had, believe it or not, a stage illusion program. We used little puzzles and visual puzzles for people's eyes, some very large ones, in a way to share the gospel, and use that for many, many years. Now, I don't do that anymore. I don't do birthday parties. I don't do things like that. But just know that but one of my very favorite little magic tricks, illusions, whatever you want to call it, by the way, I had one person in those 3.5 years say, I can't believe you do magic tricks. The Bible talks against those. Well, let me just say that word magic in the Bible is the word pharmacia. It means closer to your pharmacy than me. So if you take pills, it's talking to you, not me. Anyway, I'm just kidding. I apologize in advance. I'm bitter about that. See, but I do want to show you, it's a puzzle for your eyes is simply what that is. And this was a children's puzzle that I used for many years. And I made this one, honestly, back in the early, maybe late 80s, early 90s. It's been around a long time. And so it is made out of some PVC pipe, some colored tape, some pom-poms, and some string. I want to show it to you to introduce today's message. It'll make sense in a moment. So this is for kids. Most of you are adults, so it'll be beyond you. You won't appreciate it as much as kids will, but just watch anyway. It's a puzzle. I have a red pom-pom, and then I have a blue pom-pom. When I pull the red pom-pom, the blue pom-pom goes up. When I pull the blue pom-pom, the red pom-pom goes up. Now, that doesn't seem like much of a puzzle, does it? If I were to ask you how that works, you would say, Chris, it's very simple. You have a blue pom-pom with a string that goes inside the pipe down to a hole at the red pom-pom. When you pull the high pom-pom, the low pom-pom becomes the high pom-pom. The high pom-pom becomes the low pom-pom. Been a long time, but I still got it, Justin. I can still do it, so... Well, I would say to you, that's not much of a puzzle. You're right. But not only does the low pom-pom become the high pom-pom becomes the low pom-pom, the red works the blue works the red, but the red also works the yellow. Now, that's a little bit more of a puzzle. Because if you'll notice, the red works the yellow works the red. Now, don't forget that the red works the blue. It's just that it works the yellow now, too. So that's a little more difficult. You got a question already? No, we're going to wait. But wait a minute. Just wait. And so the puzzle can continue from there. Not only does the red work the yellow, the blue work the red. You guessed it probably that the red works,
If you do the yellow works the blue works the green, green works red. Anyone works anyone. Now, people have different ideas about my little visual puzzle, and I've had many people over the years to want to guess how it works, and so most people will say because they can see this side but not the back that maybe there's some kind of switch back there. No, it works the same on this side. Others notice that it tilts a little bit, so maybe while it's tilting that something's happening in there, but really it works tilted, it works sideways, it'll even work upside down, so that's not it either. What most people, 9 out of 10 people will say, inside there you've got 2, 3, maybe 4 strings tied together. I always stop and say, nope, that's not it either. So that's... That's my, come on, that's as good as it's gonna get today anyway. So that's a, now my little puzzle, yes, hold your applause. It's okay. That's true. I still don't do birthday parties, I'm telling you, so it's okay. My little puzzle here really looks as if it works one way, and really it works a very different way. Most people would assume there are multiple strings inside there, and obviously you saw something different. And so that's really a lot of what I used to do years ago, was it would give the appearance of being one thing when really it was something else, and it was all in good fun, and we might find ways then to share the gospel through that to lead to a very visual-pointed way to do so. But for today, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to show you a passage where it looks as if one certain aspect of something is happening, but in reality, I believe it's the exact opposite. I believe it's very different than what you're going to see. And so we'll discuss that together. But most people believe it's one thing, and I would say we've gotten it wrong many times for a number of years. Now, let me confess something to you, and this will seem strange to some of you. It might offend a few of you, but hopefully for most of you it won't, and that is this. I can think of almost, and I had to go back and count, almost 300 Sunday morning messages since I became your pastor that I have preached. I can think of 2 other times where I actually preached the same message twice, and it was both times it was because God directly led me, I believe, through the unctioning of the Holy Spirit to do so. Well, today is one of those times. I'm going to share a message, a scripture, and the key points that I actually shared back a little over 3 years ago in our Like a Rock message series. Now, if you're saying, well, I'm offended that you would say the same thing twice. All I know is in praying about this and studying, I sincerely felt like God was leading me through the Holy Spirit, preach this again. So here's the deal. If you were here 3 years ago and you weren't paying attention, you need to pay attention this time or it's going to come back around is all I can say. So just hang in there with me. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, while you're turning there, we're going to start in just a moment in verse 2, and you will recognize the story right away. But before I share that, I want to remind you what we looked at 3 weeks ago when we were in this message series again. We took 2 weeks off because of Resurrection Sunday and our guest speaker last week. 3 weeks ago, I shared this passage, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now remember, Samuel had gone to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the new king because God was not pleased with Saul. And so he goes and he begins to look at the oldest, most rugged, handsome sons. And God gives him this reminder, do not look on their appearance. God looks at the heart. So Jesse paraded all of his sons there before him until only David remained. And the obvious choice was not the right choice. And I would say this, if you're writing things down, I'm going to give you 4 or 5 sentences to write down today. And the first one is this, when a David is needed, only a David will do. Now that may not mean much to you yet, but it will in just a few moments. When a David is needed, only a David will do. The same can be said of you. So David was anointed king. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and David went back to tending his father's sheep. Now, there's a lot we can learn from 1 Samuel 16, which we're not even looking at today, but a couple of things I would say that I would encourage you to go back and look at later. David received the anointing of God in that moment, even though he didn't have the position as king for close to 20 years later. So there's three things if you're writing them down. Here's one of them. Position is not near as important as anointing. Now let me say that again. Position is not near as important as anointing. God had anointed David, but Saul still held the position. He still held the crown. And you need to understand this. It's very important. Anointing will trump position every single time. So someone in this room, this is for you today, I would say to you, as much as you would like a position in your workplace, or maybe you would like a certain position in the church, can I tell you this? Stop seeking a position and pray for the anointing of God. I believe that with all my heart, that we see people who are at different positions in life who God is greatly using. And we see people of great position who don't seem to be used at all. Anointing trumps position every single time. Second, I would say that David would teach us in 1 Samuel 16 and 17 to be faithful with the small things, and God may trust you with bigger things. David cared for his sheep. He played his music with the exact same passion that he later ruled as king. So understand that if we can be passionate and live out with integrity, even what we view as smaller things that God has called us to do, he might in turn then entrust to us larger things. But I really want you to hear this because I believe it's important. Your idea of big things may be nothing like God's idea of big things. We get in our minds, well, this is big and this is small. And God has a whole different economy of viewing things. What you do now matters. Your current position matters. Your ability to serve right now, wherever you are and whatever you can do, really does matter. The sheep you care for matter. Wives, mothers, I would say to you, if you have small children at home and you're spending the majority of your time with those kids and you feel like you don't get a lot of adult interaction right now and you don't feel like you're able to make a real difference for the kingdom of God, can I tell you the sheep you are tending to matter most of all? And you are making an incredible impact for the kingdom of God for generations to come in the way you invest in your families. Now, on to today's story. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll start with verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. Verse 3. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Verse 5. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. Skip on to verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Verse 10, and the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all the Israelites heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, really quickly, we'll stop there. There are some important ideas that come from this passage. I'm going to name a couple very quickly. First, you need to know what the Valley of Elah was, where they were fighting this battle. It was a very strategic piece of land that was the scene of several major battles. In the 12th century, Saladin fought the Knights of the Crusade in this very same valley. 1,000 years before that, the Maccabeans fought Syria in this very same valley. And then even 1,000 years before that, we have this battle right here, the most famous battle, the Battle of David and Goliath. So it's important that you understand the context. This was an important place. It's an important battle. It would be remembered even now, many, many, many generations later. Second, realize that Goliath was calling for what was a fairly common practice that we might today call single combat. It's the idea that the strongest warrior from one side opposes the strongest warrior of the other side. And the one who wins that wins the day, and everyone else is spared their blood. The reality was, though, that many times even that when that was attempted, it would still turn out into an all-out slaughter, as we will see later in this very passage. I would also say we can learn from this passage that most men will follow their leader, whoever the leader may be. It says that Saul was dismayed and terrified, and that Israel was dismayed and terrified. I would remind you that how you act in times of trouble will lead others closer to Jesus or further away. Parents, how you respond in a crisis in your home will point your kids to Jesus or point them further away. Business people, how you respond in a crisis will point people closer to Jesus or point them away. What begins to come flooding out of our mouths, what shows in our emotions, it matters. We all have influence over others. We all are influencers. We all lead. So friends, I would remind you, we learned a hard lesson from Saul. Because he was dismayed and terrified, they all were dismayed and terrified. Skip on down to verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Now skip down to verse 20. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Verse 21, and Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Now, some quick things to notice here. First of all, David, the one who was anointed, fulfilled his responsibilities. He was sent with food for his brothers, and he delivered that food. He took care of exactly what he was called to do. Heading to the battlefield would have been an exciting thing for an Israeli teenage boy, but yet he did exactly what he was called to do. He still cared for his sheep back home. He left someone to tend to them. He took care of his brothers when he arrived. He was a man who fulfilled his responsibilities. And I would remind us in here today that if you and I can be faithful with the ordinary parts of life, not just the highlight reel. Social media today has left us in a very dangerous place. I've mentioned this multiple times over the last few years, but people have become very depressed, envious, and unfulfilled by watching the status of other people on Instagram and Facebook. We want our lives to be exciting. We want them to be romantic. We want them to be funny and inspiring and over the top. And we need to remember this. What you see on someone's social media, their Facebook, their Instagram, those profiles, what you see is someone's highlight reel. It is not their every hour life. It was not the way they lived their lives every single day. I can think of an example of yesterday. My son and I were at the state tech team competition, and I put a couple of pictures of him there. I was so proud of him being at the state competition, and it was great, and that was wonderful to get those pictures, and that's what went on Facebook. But then for about 3.5 hours, I sat on a very hard, non-cushioned little bench about this wide, just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for judging and then awards to begin. And I woke up today with the worst pain in my back and my foot's not working correctly, all because of that. Now, if I was going to give you the truth of my day, I would have taken a picture of my son, which I did, and then I would have taken some horrible pictures of myself in pain. That was my day. But all you got was the good. And see, that's how social media works. We give people the very best. And please understand, don't base your worth off of somebody else's highlight reel. I would encourage you to understand that God wants us to be faithful in the everyday things of life, and every person has everyday things of life. We all have day-to-day things to handle, every one of us. Don't just wait for the big things to live for God. Do it in the everyday things as well. Now, notice that verse that we read. It said, all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. I've always marveled at this little series of events here. If you go back and look at what we read earlier, it says that they were dismayed and much afraid. And then here it says, when they saw him, they fled from him and were much afraid. Now, what's the difference? 40 days have passed. That's the difference. The scripture tells us in this passage that for 40 days, every morning and every evening, Goliath would come out and make the same speech. He didn't change the speech. Nothing was different. He came out every day, morning and night, for 40 days. And what happens is he starts off by telling them that he defies their God and he would take care of them and destroy them. And it says they were dismayed and much afraid. And by 40 days later, when he comes out, it says that they run from him in great fear. They run and are much afraid. Now, why in the world would they stand still 40 days ago and run now? Let me ask you some questions. Did Goliath, the giant, get any taller in 40 days? Yes or no? No. Did he get any meaner in 40 days? No. Did Israel get any weaker in 40 days? No. It was simply focusing on the negative over and over and over and over again. Here's what I would say to you. If you focus on your crisis, it will multiply in your mind every single time. But if you will focus on your Creator, He will be magnified in your mind every single time. They focused on their giant, and he grew in their eyes. And they went from being afraid to then just seeing him and running from him. All the same, they just focused on him. If they had in turn focused on their Creator, as David was about to do, God would have been magnified, and he's much bigger than that giant ever could hope to be. But I would encourage you in your own life to understand the same thing happens to you and me. If something bad goes on in your life one time, we deal with it. If it happens over and over and over again, we are prone to focus on that problem, to focus on what's been said of us, to focus on how that person reacts. And if we're not careful, that simple problem will grow in size until it becomes consuming in our lives. It happens in marriages, it happens with children, it happens in relationships with friends, it happens in the workplace. It can simply happen in your mind over and over. We need to focus on the Creator, and then He will be magnified, and not just on the crisis, or it will multiply. Let's keep going. Look at verse 32. Skip on down to 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear or took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him.'" Verse 36, "Your servant has struck both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Verse 38, "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go in these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off." Now, I've read to you the basis of this story that everyone in this room has heard since childhood. What has been taught to our children, what's been taught to us, what we've heard over and over. What you will not see in this passage is much like the little puzzle that I used earlier. Most people read this passage and think David, the consummate underdog, went against the great giant. But nowhere in the scripture does it tell us that David ever viewed himself as the underdog. In fact, nowhere in the scripture does it say that God viewed him as the underdog. I would say this, that evidence was that everyone viewed him that way except for himself and except for God. David knew that warriors for God are never at a disadvantage. Listen, when you are living out what God has called you to do, you will not ever be the underdog. It will never be the case. David then puts on this armor because Saul says, at least I can give this to you. And David was hindered by it. Why was David hindered by someone else's armor? Because it was not made for him. Saul was at least a head taller than David, if not more. It was not made for him. Can I say this to you? A little side note that can help you, and maybe this is the one that you needed to hear today. If you try to put on somebody else's gifts because you like the way they operate or they act or they lead, I can assure you, you will only be hindered. God has uniquely created you for the battles in life that you are going to face for Him. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your knowledge, your experience. Remember what I said earlier? When a David is needed, only a David will do. Well, you're David. Listen, would you put your name in that? When a blank is needed, only a blank will do. Let's all say it out loud. It's gonna sound strange. Say the word blank when you see blank. Here we go. When a blank is needed, only a blank will do. Now, listen, this is gonna be difficult. Put your own name in the blank. Let's all say it together out loud. Here we go. When a Chris is needed, only a Chris will do. Say it one more time. You sound good. One more time. When a Chris is needed, only a Chris will do. Please learn that. It's the truth. You don't have to be somebody else. You are not your Sunday school teacher. You are not your pastor. You are not your deacon. You are not your boss. You are not your coworker. You are not the other person that's in your small group. You are not the worship leader. You're not the drummer, unless you're Tim. You're not the drummer. And I can say to you that though we want what other people have sometimes and we try our best to put their gifts and abilities on ourselves, when a David is needed, only a David will do. God has uniquely qualified you for the battles that He's gonna put in front of you. I believe that with all my heart, that God is sovereign and you are His man or woman on the scene in your life. The struggles you go through, God has uniquely equipped you for battle. The difficulties you face, God has uniquely equipped you for battle. The joys you're gonna come in contact with, the ways you're called to lead in the workplace or in the home, God has equipped you just for that. God did not make a mistake. He is at work in your life. Let's get to the rest of the story really quickly here. Verse 45, two more verses. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and I will cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." And if you keep reading, what happens next? David runs to battle. This is an incredible warrior story. He stands up and he gives back to Goliath even more than Goliath had been shouting to them for 40 days. He honors God. He tells him exactly what he's going to do, and then he takes off running for battle. I love that. Goliath curses God one more time, and Goliath curses God for sending a small man to defeat him. And then David took one stone and slung it right into the forehead of Goliath, knocked him out cold, and cut off his head. And the rest of the story is history. It's an amazing story. We have always viewed David as the underdog because of his size and lack of armor. And we've always viewed Goliath as the favorite because of his size and large amounts of armor. But I want to contend, as a number of theologians have done so in their commentaries and historians, that we've had it backwards all along. The very armor we believe protected Goliath weighed him down. His helmet was pure bronze and very heavy. His scale armor, when you translate that to pounds, it's over 200 pounds of armor Goliath was wearing. And the tip of his spear weighed more than 20 pounds alone. Can you imagine? Now, in hand-to-hand combat with another foot soldier, there's no way Goliath would have been defeated because it would have been like one man facing a tank. There was no way to penetrate all of that. But do you realize God didn't send a foot soldier? God sent a slinger. Now that matters in the story. Ancient armies, we see three kinds of warriors. You'll find it in the Bible as well. There's the cavalry, that's those who are on horseback or on chariots who would come and fight. Then there's the infantry, that's the soldiers who would be on foot like Goliath. And then there's what we would call artillery. That's not a word used in the scripture, but this, those who are archers or slingers. Slingshots were devastatingly incredible instruments of warfare. Let me give you an example. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down if you want. In Judges chapter 20, verse 16, it's referring to men who were called to battle. Listen to what it says. Judges 20, 16 says, among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. That's pretty powerful. We gloss over verses like that. Slingers were important. They were ones who did great battle, and it was a weapon. Eaton Hirsch, a ballistics expert with the Israeli Defense Force, says this. He made a series of calculations based off of this Old Testament story as a Jewish soldier he wanted to know, and they did some ballistics testing, and this is what they figured out. At a distance of 35 meters, if you would take a stone in a slingshot similar to the ones of the day and release it, at 35 meters, it would have hit Goliath in the head at a velocity of 34 meters per second. Now you say, what does that mean? That means it's the same stopping power of a 45 caliber handgun. That's a weapon. And there was a man who knew how to use it. So Goliath's ominous size and his armor, which appeared to be his greatest strength, just turned out to be the enemy's greatest weakness. And David's lack of armor and simple weapons, which appeared to be his greatest weakness, turned out to be one of his greatest strengths. What does all of this mean? It simply means this: God plus one will always equal majority. God always has the winning advantage. And so whatever God has called you to do, you are in the majority. You may feel as if you are standing alone, but I can assure you, if God has called you to do it, you are in the majority, because God plus one equals majority every single time. God has not equipped you and created you to lose the battles he's calling you to fight. He has positioned you, please hear this, to bring him glory today, whatever the circumstances. Now, Satan, he wants you to feel like a victim. God wants you to feel like the victor in his name. So what in the world can we take from this passage? How do we apply it to our lives this morning? Well, here's a few things really quickly together. First of all, remember what I said early on, position is not near as important as anointing. If you will learn, and I will learn, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's going to use us to influence others. And we don't have to worry about what our position is. We can be anointed in him. But if we lead from our own power, we will fall short of what God has in store every single time. Secondly, I would say this to you, that if you're like David, and he was anointed to be king, and then it was between 18 and 20 years before he became king, can you imagine having to wait knowing you had been anointed to be king and it was going to be 18 to 20 years before you assumed the throne? Listen, there's a lot of difficulty in that, but I would say this to you. Be patient where God's placed you. Be patient where he has placed you. We learned in David's life something very important, and I would encourage you, if you're not writing anything else down, to write this down. God does not waste a wait. I told you before, God doesn't waste a hurt, and I fully believe God doesn't waste a wait either. He will oftentimes put us in waiting mode, the time between his calling and the time between his command to move and act, where we're waiting. But that waiting time is a time of growth. It's a time of character building. It's a time of integrity. I can think of things in my life right now that I fully believe God has said, these are the things that you're going to do. I can think of things that even involving our ministry here at First Baptist, but I feel like in some ways God has us in the waiting mode for certain things. Why is that? He's continuing to work on our character. He's continuing to build a strong foundation to make us more like him. God is doing the same in your life. There will be periods of waiting. Don't mistake that for God not calling. And I would encourage you to listen and pay attention to what he's called us to do. We are so prone to just jump ahead, but I would encourage us to learn to wait. Maybe for some in this room, you realize, like Saul and David, you are an influencer. and how you respond to life's Goliaths, it matters just like it did for Saul and David. They were both influencers. Saul was afraid. David faced the fear and moved forward. Saul led his entire army to be afraid and to run. David led them to run also. Where'd they run? All over those Philistines, killing every last one of them. You are an influencer. So take the giant that you find in your life and decide how you will influence others, your children, your family, your spouse, your coworkers. How will you influence those around you? By how you respond to the circumstance you find yourself in. Some of us today need to hear this. Don't focus on your crisis, focus on your Creator. Others need to hear God plus one equals majority. Apply that to your life. Whatever God is saying to you, will you figure out how He's calling you to respond to this passage this morning? Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? I make a practice of doing this every week, and it's really just for privacy, to give you an opportunity alone without any distractions around you to be able to take a second to focus and ask, what is God saying to me from this passage, this great passage of truth, this great, incredible encounter? What is God saying to you? Maybe for you, you have longed for a position and it does not seem to be happening. And you need to be encouraged today to know that anointing will trump position any day. God will use you where He has you right now. Make a renewed commitment to be used by Him. Maybe for some of you, you're in a marriage relationship and you long for it to be better, to be renewed, to be strengthened. You long for some aspect of it to be different. I would encourage you to ask for the anointing of God in your life right now, that you could be truthful to the Scripture, to follow in the power of the Holy Spirit what God's called you to do, and He will do a work there. Maybe for you, it's that you have been focusing on some crisis, a problem, a circumstance, and it has seemed to grow in size in your mind. And today you simply say this, I'm going to stop focusing on the crisis and I'm going to focus on the Creator, and I want Him to be magnified in my mind. Maybe for you, it's that you're like Saul and David. You realize you're an influencer and you've not always influenced people toward the gospel. There have been times you've influenced them away and you simply want to repent. Say, God, I want to influence my family. I want to influence my coworkers. I want to influence my friends, my schoolmates, my students. I want to influence them for the kingdom. Whatever God is saying to you, maybe He's calling you to come and unite with this church. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord and you want to come forward and say, I want to follow through by being baptized to show the world that I have Jesus. Whatever God is saying to you, as we sing this next song, you can come and pray. Someone will come pray with you. You can come and speak to me. I will help you. You can come and make a decision. Father God, please have your way among us in this time. My prayer is that your will be done right now, as we sing to you and about you, and as we respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.